Good morning. It's good to see you guys. Before I get started, I'm going to offer a disclaimer about anything you hear this morning, because I have a wedding at 2 o'clock, and if I get confused and break out in vows or something this morning, or I start talking about husbands and wives and how they need to treat each other and love each other, I got two things going on on both sides of my brain. So, but last week, if you were here, last week we started in a passage of Scripture and talked about a topic that we're continuing this week. And if you weren't here last week, you can see the message online if you like. We're going to kind of recap a little bit. We're going to be in 2 Kings today, which is in the middle of the Old Testament. 2 Kings, if you want to turn there, go there. We'll be talking about that in just a minute. But what we talked about last week, that we're just going to kind of pick up at the end of the story last week and continue that thought. But we talked about trusting God, and the way we talked about trusting God was from this angle, that sometimes God asks us to trust Him to do something that He doesn't often ask us to do. Okay, we're talking about not the everyday stuff that, you know, we trust Him for health, we trust Him with our kids, we trust Him with certain things, but those things that God may guide you to do, but it's difficult for us to swallow it and to accept it. And so we're talking about those things that happen on occasion, that happen in seasons. It could have to do with a job that you're supposed to take, or a job that you're not supposed to take, or a city you're supposed to move to, or a city you're not supposed to move to, or a relationship, a dating relationship that you need to end, but you really don't want to end it, but you really feel like it's what God wants you to do, or a marriage that you're supposed to stay in, but you really want to get out of it, but you really feel like God would want you to stay in it. Some of those very difficult types of decisions when it comes to business, when it comes to money, you probably it's not the best thing for your family and your finances to go in debt on this thing, but you really, really, really want it, and you know it's probably not what God wants you to do. And if you were to pray about it, really listen, He'd probably tell you no, but you really, really, really want it. And so it's those things, those types of decisions, those things that God guides us to do that are hard to swallow. Now, the good thing about when God, there's a lot of things in Scripture that God says, this is what I want you to do, and He gives us great reasons for it, okay? And so that's kind of easy, and so it's kind of like, well, God, that I can, you know, I can swallow that. You say in Scripture, do this, and you tell us why, and so I do it. Then there's other things in Scripture that God may say, well, I don't do this, and here's why. And that's easy to swallow. So we say, well, God, that's good. I can live like that. But when we feel like that God is guiding us to do something, and yet He's not giving us the full picture, that's when we really struggle, right? It's when God is saying, hey, this is what I want you to do, but I'm not giving you all the reasons why right now. I just need you to trust me. And that's where we kind of back up and we say, well, I'm going to need some more information, God. I mean, I'm going to need some information. I need to know kind of the end game here. And The reality is that a lot of the things that God guides us to do, especially in some of these very important big decisions, He doesn't, in our mind, give us what we would consider all the pertinent information. It's like, God, you're giving me 20% of the picture here, and I need 100%, or I need at least 80%. And God's like, well, you know, I need you to trust me. Listen, there's plenty of things that God tells us all the reasons why for, all the reasons why not for. But there are certain things that God guides you to do when it comes to your, when it comes to change, when it comes to your kids or your marriage or your job. There's certain things that God guides you to do, and you know down deep in your spirit, there's no doubt it's what God wants you to do, but you're conflicted about whether to do it or not because you don't have all the information. And that's what we talked about last week. And so we struggle with that. Now, here's the good news. The good news is this: God knows what the end game is. God knows what it's going to look like in the end. God knows what He's trying to develop in my life, the character He's trying to shape, what He's trying to do in me. He knows that. I don't. So God's got a certain perspective, if we want to look at it this way. God's got a certain vantage point where He sees it all. I mean, He sees the beginning, the middle, and the end, and He knows what He's wanting to do. I only see this much. I only see what's right in front of me. I only see this part, and I want to know that. And so God is saying in those times, listen, what I need you to do here, without all the information, but I'm still guiding you, I'm still telling you, you're going to have to trust me trust me that I know what's best for you, that I created you, that I love you, and the end result is going to be good, even though you don't know what it is. And here's what God's trying to do. Because a lot of times you and I are thinking, well, it's just about this person, you know, it's that I should stay in relationship with. It's just about this job that I should keep with. It's just about this business deal that maybe it probably is unethical, but should I go through with it or not? That's what we see right in front of us. But God, see, when He's saying, I want you to trust me, you know what He's saying? You know what He's trying to do? You know what the ultimate end game is for Him? It's all about relationship. And see, you and I don't really look at it that way. We're thinking, well, I'm thinking about my money and relationships and my time and my energy and my focus and my emotions, and that's what I'm thinking about. And God's saying, no, it's about our relationship. And every time that I challenge you to trust me with something that you only have 15% of the information on, but you got to trust me that it's going to work out okay, every time you do that, our relationship just gets stronger and stronger and stronger. Now, what happens when we disobey, you know? I mean, we run from God, we pretend like we don't hear Him, and we'll talk about all that stuff in a minute. But what happens in those cases? Well, you know, a lot of times we say, well, if we disobey God, there's going to be huge consequences. If we sin, there's going to be consequences. And, you know, any time that we don't follow God's plan for what He wants us to do, because He knows what's best, He's a good Father, He wants what's good for us, He wants our deepest joy to be for us to realize that. He always wants what's good, although the hard part is to trust Him without all the knowledge. Here's the deal. With all of that said, when we want all the information, He's saying, listen, this is about you and I. What this is all about, the disobeying me, what you miss out on, it's not the consequences of sin, like you're going to be punished, like I'm going to smack you in the side of the head, I'm going to take your candy away, I'm going to do whatever it is. It's not what happens to you. It's that you miss out on this relationship. You miss out on our relationship when you go your own way. So that's kind of what we talked about last week. And the example that we used out of 2 Kings chapter 5 is we looked at the story of Naaman. Now, just kind of recap that just a little bit. Naaman was a leader. He was very influential and he was very wealthy. And he lived in the region, the country of Aramea. All right? And he had leprosy. Now, this is not a guy that's, you know, impoverished. This is not a guy that's homeless. This is a guy that's wealthy. He's second to the king. He's over the entire army. He's influential. He's powerful, and he has leprosy. And leprosy is one of those things that's deadly, skin disease. You're ostracized in some communities, and so he finds out about a prophet in Israel that can heal you. Now he's in another country. So what he does is he travels to Israel and to the country of Israel to meet with this prophet named Elisha, to ask Elisha to heal him. Now, he's a powerful guy with lots of money, and so the scripture goes into detail. It talks about he's got chariots, and he's got servants, and he's got horses, and they go all the way to Israel, and they go to Elisha's house, and they come up to Elisha's house. Elisha knows that he's coming. Elisha knows what his circumstance is. He knows that he has leprosy, and so he gets there. Now, listen, he's coming from Aramea. He's coming to Israel, and he's thinking on the way, listen, this is how it's going to go down. This guy's going to come out. He's going to look at me. He's going to this prophet, he's going to call on his God. He's going to wave his hand over me, and then he's going to heal me. That's what he's going to do. So that's kind of the picture that Naaman had in his mind of how this was going to go down. And what happened was he gets to Elisha's house, and he knocks on the door, and a servant comes out. And he says, I'm Naaman, I'm here to be healed. And the servant goes back in, comes back out, and he says, Elisha said that what you need to do is to go to the Jordan River, dip 7 times, and you'll be healed. That's all you have to do. Man, sounds easy, doesn't it? He goes back in the house. Naaman is infuriated. He's angry. He's thinking to himself, listen, I've come all this way. I have this position in my own country. I expected at least to see the prophet that was going to do the healing. And I expected at least that he was going to look at my disease. He was going to call on his God, and he was going to wave his hand over my illness. And then he was going to heal me. That's the way this is supposed to go down. And you're asking me to go to one of the nastiest rivers in this entire country and dip 7 times in it. And then he says, there's even better rivers than the Jordan. If you're wanting me to do this, why don't you send me to other rivers? So Naaman is just infuriated because he has this expectation about how God is supposed to operate. And that's for you and I, see? We have an expectation of this is how I want this relationship to work out. This is how I want this job to work out. This is how I want this thing that God's guiding me to do. But I see I have another idea. And what God's telling me to do just doesn't make sense. I don't have all the information. And with the information that you're giving me, it doesn't make sense. And so Naaman says, in essence, this is crazy. I mean, this is not how people are supposed to be healed. You want me to go dip into a river to be healed? This makes no sense. He's about to miss out on what God wants to do in his life. But you know what saved him? He had these friends with him. He had these, actually, they were servants. And they were kind enough, good enough, and bold enough to say to their master this. And they called him Father just out of respect. They said, Father, listen, if the prophet had asked you to do some great, difficult thing, wouldn't you have gone and done that? So, what have you got to lose? I mean, you're going to die from this. What have you got to lose? And it's kind of one of those things, you know, if God were to ask us to write a big check or run a marathon or climb a mountain, for many of us, that's a lot easier than just trusting Him of what He's telling us to do. And so, Naaman, it kind of just dawns on him, and he's like, you're right. What have I got to lose? And so he goes down to the Jordan River, and he dips seven times, and he comes back up, and the scripture says that his skin was made like that of a young boy. He was actually in better condition than when before he got sick. And it says that he goes back to Elisha's house, and you know what? He didn't even talk about leprosy anymore. You know what he was talking about? He went back to Elisha's house, and he said this, listen, now I know that there is one God in all the universe, and that is the God that you worship, and that is the God that I want to worship. Do you see what God was doing? All that Naaman could see was that he wanted to change his circumstances, and God wanted to change Naaman. See, Naaman just wanted to change his body. God wanted to change his whole life. And when Naaman is sick and Naaman's on that journey and he's with those chariots and those horses and he's making that trip to Elisha's house and he's coming up and he's knocking on the door and he's got these expectations and he's angry, all he sees is leprosy. All he sees is the decision before him that needs to be made. All he sees is this is the way it's supposed to be played out and this is the way it's supposed to happen. He gets an answer from God through Elisha and he doesn't like the answer. But when he does what God asks him to do, you know what happened? His relationship with God, he has a first-time relationship encounter with God. See, because this is what God knew the end game. God knew that this is so much bigger than leprosy. This is about me and you, Naaman. This is about me and you, our relationship, what I want to do in your life. Leprosy is such a small part of it. I'm going to heal you, but that's such a small part. See, that's 100% in your vision, in your vantage point. That's it's leprosy 100%. And for me, when I look at your life, it's like leprosy 2%. It's like me and you. This is what I want to do in you. And so Naaman goes back. He does what God wants him to do. He dips seven times, and he goes back and he says, this is the God that I want to worship. You see, there's greater things at stake. Every time we start feeling this tension, you know what it's like? We wrestle with God. We wrestle with God because we feel like He wants us to do something and we don't know whether we should do it. We feel like we're pretty sure this is what He wants us to do, but we don't want to do it. And so we wrestle and there's tension and it doesn't feel right. You know, there's certain things God does want us to do and there's certain things He doesn't want us to do. There's decisions He wants us to make. But it would be so much easier if God would just do it the way that I want to do it. But here's the deal. God says there's greater things at stake. He has a perspective that's not ours. Now, we're getting ready to go into the second part of this story today. And we're going to talk about a character that we didn't see last week. Actually, we saw him, but we didn't know his name. And his name is Gehazi. And Gehazi, or Gehazi. We'll call him Gehazi. Gehazi. And you know who he is? He's the servant for Elisha that came to the door to talk to Naaman. That said, Elisha said for you to go down and dip in the Jordan River seven times. Now, Gehazi, I want you to kind of see things from his perspective. And we're going to read about him this morning. Gehazi is the servant of Elisha. Now, Elisha is a prophet. Like most prophets, he was poor. You think somebody that has a servant might have a lot of money? No, that's not the case here. He's somebody that was assist Elisha. So if you can imagine being a prophet who's poor, if you're the servant of that prophet, then that makes you really poor, okay? That's what he was. Now, his perspective is this. He's at the house. He sees Naaman coming down the road. He's kind of this go-between, all right? He goes to Elisha. Naaman's here. Elisha says, listen, go tell him to dip in the Jordan River 7 times. He'll be healed. So Gehazi does what he's supposed to do. And then Naaman goes off. He dips in the Jordan River. He comes back. He's saying to Elisha, listen, I want to worship this God that you worship. And so Gehazi's seeing all this, but this is something else that happened last week. If you remember this, if you were here, when Naaman came to be healed, you know what he brought with him? Gold, silver, and clothing. He brought all these very wealthy items. And when he was healed and he came back to Elisha's house, he said this, listen, take this gold, take this silver, take this clothing. You I've been healed. And you know what Elisha said? No, we're not going to take any payment. Now, Gehazi's watching all this. Now, when Gehazi sees that Naaman's got the gold and the silver and the clothing, I mean, when he sees this, he's thinking, man, wow, this is the day the Lord's made. I mean, it's money, money, money. I mean, we're going to be set. Think about it. Elisha's poor. Gehazi's really poor. And he sees this guy, the second most powerful person in all of Aramea, and he comes with all this gold and silver and clothing, and he sees it, and he's already making out a wish list and a shopping list, and he's thinking, we're going to be set. We're not going to have to be poor anymore. I mean, we're going to be set up. I mean, everything is going to be right. We're going to be able to take any vacation we want to take. We're going to be able to have a better place to live. We're going to be, you know what? Everything is going to be good now. So Gehazi, that's the lens that he's looking at everything. He sees this wealthy guy Naaman come with all this stuff and say, listen, take this because I've been healed, this is what I want to give you. So let's pick up in 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 15, all right? Verse 15 says this, then Naaman and his attendants went back to the man of God, and he stood before him and said, now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel. So please accept a gift from your servant. Now, this is where he's trying to pay Elisha for being healed. And the prophet answered, as surely as the Lord lives, whom I serve, I will not accept a thing. And even though Naaman urged him, he refused. And Naaman said, please, please take some of this. This has changed my life. Please take this. And so at this point, Gehazi's mouth just drops wide open. And he's thinking, and he doesn't say this out loud, what in the world are you doing, Elisha? I mean, gold and silver, we kind of have to scrape by week after week. And this guy is bringing gold and silver and clothing, and he's offering it to us. And that's all Gehazi can see. I mean, he sees this is our ticket out. This is our way out. And he's right. There's no way that this makes sense. Look at verse 17. If you will not, said Naaman, please let me, your servant, be given as much earth as a pair of mules can carry, for your servant will never again make burnt offerings and sacrifices to any other god but the Lord. Now, he's going back to his country of Aramea, where they worship multiple gods, pagan gods. And he says, listen, when I go back to my country, I'm not worshiping those gods anymore. I want to worship the one true God, the God that you serve. Now, what's he talking about dirt? There was a belief at that time that, listen, if you were in a certain country, a certain region, your God, the God that you worshipped, was the God of that land. He was the God of that earth. He was the God of that dirt. That was the belief. That was his belief system, okay? And so Naaman says, listen, I'm going to go back to my country where our gods are the gods of our earth, our land. And when I get back there, I don't want to worship them. I want to worship your God. So can I take some of your dirt, as much as two mules can carry, and take it over to my country so that when I worship, I assume he's going to spread it out and he's going to worship God there. And so Elisha says, you know, knock yourself out, chief. Take as much dirt as you want. Take it on back to Aramea. That's fine with us. And so Elisha says, yes. Verse 19, go in peace, Elisha said. After Naaman had traveled some distance, Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said to himself, now listen to what Elisha's servant says, my master was too easy on Naaman, this Aramean, by not accepting from him what he brought. As surely as the Lord lives, I will run after him and get something from him. Now, Elisha has said, listen, we're not going to take payment. You be on your way. God bless you. We're glad that God's done this in your life. We're so glad to see this, but we're not taking payment. Gehazi's looking at this opportunity that's slipping out of his fingers, and he's thinking, my goodness, what's Elisha thinking? And he's like, you know what? I tell you what, Elisha doesn't know what's going on here. He just doesn't know what's best for us. And I tell you what, I'm gonna get on animal of my own, and I'm going to chase after Naaman, and I'm going to get some of what Naaman was giving. And because it doesn't make sense. Listen, it's just like you and I, when we're trying to think, we're thinking through all the details, right? We're thinking, and that's good. It's good to think through the details. It's good to look at everything from every angle. You know what Gehazi's thinking? Gehazi's thinking, listen, where do you think Naaman got all that gold and that silver and that clothing? Or if you're here last week, you know that the Arameans used to invade the Israelites all the time. They would steal their gold, they'd steal their silver, they'd steal anything they wanted. They'd take slaves. So Gehazi's thinking in his mind, where do you think that Naaman got all that gold and silver? They probably got it when they raided us anyway. And secondly, Naaman came here to be healed. His whole life was changed. There should be some sort of compensation for that, right? And thirdly, we live in poverty. Now, we're staring a gift horse in the mouth. God is trying to provide for us. Now, that's what Gehazi's saying. What's Elisha saying? God wants you to take your money and go. Gehazi's saying, you know what? And then Gehazi even says this, as surely as the Lord lives, I'll go after him. He's bringing God into the equation, right? Because this is what God would want. You know, we do that all the time. We do it all the time. We're the masters of the alternate plan. You know? I mean, God is saying something that He's given us a certain amount of information on. This is something that He wants us to do. But we're always kind of thinking, well, maybe this would be a better plan. God, maybe you haven't thought about it from this angle. You know, as if God hadn't thought of all angles. And so we kind of do this deal with God. We do this little dance with God. We wrestle with Him when it's very clear what God may be saying. It's a relationship. It's very clear. People that are godly people that know you, that know the relationship, know that you need to get out of it. Anybody that's worth their salt, that follows the Lord, that lives by the principles of the Scripture, they look at that relationship and they go, that's not a healthy relationship. That's something you need to end. But in your mind, you're in it for all kinds of reasons. You don't want to get out of it. You like this person. You love this person. You know, it's and we're talking about dating relationships. Somebody that, the way they make you feel, the way they look, the way, whatever it is. And so we do this little dance and we do what? Well, God, see, here's the deal. What if we work this out? So we start a negotiation, right? So God, what if I stay in this relationship and I win them to the Lord? Wouldn't that be good? Wouldn't that be good? Did you think of that, God? But you didn't think of that, right? I win them to the Lord. Now you want somebody to win them to the Lord. So then we kind of spiritualize it a little bit, right? Bring God into the equation. So we're in a marriage. And it's a marriage that, you know, that really we're just tired. We're done. Done. Want to get out. The people, godly people in your life, and as you seek godly counsel and you read the Scripture, there's no justification for it, and God's very, very clear about what He wants you to do, about what you need to do. But then we go, okay, God, because we're wrestling with it, because our conscience is bothering us, because God's speaking, and we feel like we don't, but there's all this stuff that we see, these details we see, and we don't see how they're going to work out. If I stay in this, God, then this is just, all this stuff has been hard and harsh, and it's just going to continue to be hard and harsh, and we can't see the end game, and God, you're only letting me see a little bit of this, but I tell you what, God, what if I do this? What if I end this relationship and I start a new relationship with a Christian person, right? And we have a Christian marriage and we raise Christian kids to be Christians and we have a Christian home. Bet you didn't think of that, God, did you? Right? I mean, that's, you got to admit, God, that's some good thinking on my part, right? I mean, I'm looking at this from what's best for the kingdom. You know, and so we start using all kinds of examples like that. We're in business, and maybe we talked about this a little bit last week. We talked about, you know, maybe it's an industry where, you know, on a regular basis, people don't just kind of white lie. I mean, they really bend the truth. It's misrepresentation. There's a lot of things that are unethical. Maybe you're in an industry like that, and you're thinking, well, this is just the way it is. This is just the way it goes. And God's saying, I want you to live a different kind of life. And you're saying, but I don't see how I can do that because, God, I mean, you want me to provide for my family, right? And so, God, so this is what we do. We come up with an alternate plan. And we say to God, listen now, God, see, and we come up with God, we come up with a will of our own that looks to us better and more attractive than God's will. And we convince ourselves that this will of God that I've come up with is much better. So God, I know that this deal that we're about to close, I know that it's like there's been some stuff that probably didn't go the right way. We withheld some information, some stuff about it. I mean, if I was to be completely honest, there were some lies, there was maybe some bending of the truth. But God, it's a sizable deal. It's a big deal. I mean, these deals don't come along like this or this. Whatever it is I'm trying to accomplish through my work. And I tell you what, God, when I close it, I'll give you 10%. Now, you want 10%, don't you? See, I'll be tithing. I'll be giving off of it. So we'll just get through this one, you know, and then I'll give you a portion of everything you're giving me. So maybe God is kind of, this was my story. Maybe it's your story. Maybe it's been your story. God's just kind of moving your heart about maybe I think I may want you. I think I want to lead you into maybe some sort of ministry area full time. This is what I want you to do with your life. I want you to serve me. And so we know this, what God wants us to do. I mean, it's God's speaking to us. He hasn't given us the whole picture. He's only given us about 10%. But we know God's confirmed it. He is leading us. He is guiding us. He wants us to step into some sort of ministry opportunity, maybe with our life, maybe full time. And you know what we say? Well, you know what, God? This is what we'll do. And we start negotiating, right? We go, well, I tell you what, God, I will get that major that you wanted me to get. I'll get that job that I've always wanted to get that pays really good money. And you know what I'll do? I'll support ministries for the rest of my life. I'll support them like nobody's ever supported them before. And I'll make so much money, God, I will go into an industry where hopefully I can even retire early. And when I retire early, I'll go to work for a church for free. You know, I mean, come on, God, pat me on the back. Has anybody ever like told you that plan? Right? That's a good plan, right? And so what happens is we enter into this dialogue with God. And probably one of the most common ones is this. I'm in high school. I'm in college. I'm a single adult. And God's saying, listen, I've made it so clear so many times. I've spoken to you. I want your life. I want your heart. I want you to follow me. It's all going to be good. This is all for your good. I love you. I want your deepest joy. I want your life. And we say, hey, God, you know what? This is what I'll do. If you just let me have these high school years, you just let me have these college years, you just let me have these single adult years, when I get married and when I settle down and when I start raising kids, I'm all yours. I'm all yours. And see, the thing that we miss out on, it's not necessarily the consequences of our sin that we miss out, that's the worst part of it. We miss out on the relationship. That's the thing. That's the thing that God wants for us. We miss out on it. And so we're looking at Gehazi and we're thinking, how can you do this? And we do the exact same thing. Rarely do we ever have this overt rebellion. It's rare that we just go look at God and go, God, I know what I feel like you're leading me to do with my kids, this decision that needs to be made about school, this decision that needs to be made about work or whatever, and I just choose not to do it, God. I'm just not going to do it. It's rare that we ever do that. You know what we typically do? What we typically do is we come up with a combination, kind of like what we talked about. We come up with a combination of God's will and my will. And so, listen, I feel like this is what you wanted me to do, but after thinking about it a lot, see, I took things in my own hands, and I tried to figure it out, and I'm coming up with kind of a combination will. There's a little mixture of what you want to do and what I want to do. And then sometimes another approach that we have is just kind of the stall approach. Maybe we don't even realize that we're doing it. God speaks to us. It's very clear. We go back, and we're like, maybe I misheard God. I'll pray about it. Okay, I'll pray about it. And so we tell God, well, listen, I'll just think about it. So we stall and we stall and we stall. And that's kind of another approach that we use. Probably the most common for us is we just stay really busy. I mean, God has spoken to our heart very clearly. He's showed us what He wants us to do. And we just, listen, man, I'm telling you, we wake up, we turn the TV on, we're busy with the kids all day long. We've got music in the background. We're going from sun up to sundown so that when we lay our head down on the pillow, we go fast asleep, straight to sleep. We get up the next day, we're doing it all over again. And why? Because if we can keep enough noise going, we don't have to really slow down and hear what it is that God's saying. Because we already kind of know what He's saying. And in the back of our mind, we know what God wants us to do. We know He wants to change our life. We know that He wants to change the direction of our life. We know that He wants to capture our full attention and our entire heart. And if we slow down and turn around and see full force, full face what it is that God wants us to do. And if we get quiet enough and clear our mind, we know that God will speak. And we know that God will say, listen, this is what I want for you. And even knowing that God wants what's best and knows what's best and will do what's best, and at the end of the day, we will receive what's best, it's still hard. Listen to me say this. I'm not saying with all this it's easy. It's not. It's tough. It's hard. It's our broken condition. We are bent on not trusting. But every time we do, we're rewarded. So we have to condition ourselves and remind ourselves and develop the habit of trusting God. The question becomes, do I trust God or do I need more? Do I find myself in a constant state saying, God, this doesn't make sense. I just need more information. I just need more time. And maybe my idea is better. Let's look at verse 21. So Gehazi hurried after Naaman. And when Naaman saw him running toward him, he got down from his chariot. Now listen, Naaman's already headed out. He's going back to Aramea. He gets down from his chariot to meet him. Is everything all right? He asked. Everything is all right, Gehazi answered. And listen, he's about to tell not a white lie. He's not bending the truth. He's telling one of the biggest, boldest lies of his life. Listen to this. My master sent me to say, two young men from the company of the prophets have come to me from the hill country of Ephraim. Please give them a talent of silver and two sets of clothing. By all means, take two talents, said Naaman. He urged Gehazi to accept them and then tied them up, tied the two talents of silver in two bags with two sets of clothing and gave them to two of his servants, and they carried them ahead of Gehazi. And when Gehazi came to the hill, he took the things from the servants and put them away in the house, and he sent the men away, and they left. You know what's happening here? Gehazi has run ahead. Elisha just, he doesn't know what he's talking about. God, this is the way you're going to provide for us. I know what you want to do for us, even though you've already spoken through Elisha. And it's been very clear, this is what I'm going to do. He runs ahead. He finds Naaman. He tells this big made-up lie. He says, there's two fellows that have come to our house. They've come from the prophets. And Elisha has sent me to you to ask you if you would leave some of that silver and if you would leave two sets of those clothing for those two guys that came in need to our house. And Naaman, listen, Naaman's on cloud nine. He's on top of the world. He's just entered into a relationship with God. And so he can't be more, his life has changed. His spirit has changed. And so he gets down and he's like, absolutely. I mean, nothing would make me happier. And he urges them. He gives them the silver and he gives them these clothing. And he puts them in two bags and he ties them up just like a good host would do. And he gives them two servants. And he says, listen, let's just let these two servants carry this stuff back to Elisha's house for you. And so he does. And so Naaman gets these two servants and they carry these two bags and they're out in front of Gehazi and they're walking toward Elisha's house. And don't you know what Gehazi's thinking on the way? Dude, I have sealed the deal. We are set for life. Now, maybe sometime down the road, I'll tell Elisha what's going on. But this has worked out perfectly. And they get to the hill and he tells the servants, listen, y'all can go back now. Now, why do you think he did that? Because when they get to the hill, he's thinking Elisha could see these two guys from his house, so I'll take this stuff. So Gehazi takes the stuff, he goes in the house and he puts it up, he puts it away. No, just the only person knows is Gehazi. He puts it away. That's what he does. And so, when you're looking at this, let's look at verse 25. It says this. When he went in and stood before his master. Now, he's in the house now. He's put the silver up. He's put the clothing up. He's before Elisha. Elisha asked him, where have you been, Gehazi? Gehazi said, your servant didn't go anywhere. Now, think about this. Just think about this from as readers looking back on this. Would you tell a lie to the guy that can tell somebody with leprosy, go down to the river, dip seven times, and you'll be healed? I mean, would you tell a lie to a guy like that? No, you wouldn't do that. Why? Because you're like, this guy, he speaks for God. I mean, he's like, God speaks to him, and he speaks to other people. Why would I lie to a guy like that? I mean, that doesn't make any sense. Why would I do that, you know? I mean, it's kind of like, have you ever seen a movie? You know, you're in a movie and you know exactly what's about to happen and you're trying to get the people to not do what they're about to do because the music comes on, you know? Dun-dun, dun-dun. I know that's Jaws music. But anyway, it can kind of go with any kind of setting. And it's like nighttime and there's like a teenager in the house, or there's a lady in the house, or a guy in the house, and there's nobody else in the house, and it's dark. And what do? They hear something in the basement. What do? They walk down in the basement. I mean, you're going, don't go in the basement. Don't go outside in the woods to find out what that noise was. And you have this certain vantage point. And we look at Gehazi's life and we go, Gehazi, listen, what are you doing? I mean, you're lying to Elisha, the guy that hears from God and speaks for God. And same question would be for us. What are we doing? Well, why would we negotiate with God? Why would we come up with a combination plan? As if I'm going to say to God, here's what a good will would be, and He would scratch His head and go, oh, you know what? I never thought of that will. Maybe I should consider that one. No, what are we doing? He made us, and He loves us, and He has our best interest at heart. He wants us to experience our deepest joy. Don't you? It's almost like, do you ever think of this? Like the angels look down on us sometimes, and they go, You know, they got a vantage point. Look at Scott. I mean, Scott, you just messing it up, dude. You just messing it up. I mean, why are you stalling? You know? I mean, just do what God wants you to do. I don't know why I'm talking in an angel voice like that. I guess my angel's a thug or something. I don't know. But, you know, Scott, why are you doing that? You know, he's got a certain vantage point. And we look at Gehazi and think that. And the same thing is true about our life, right? Same thing. Look at verse 26. But Elisha said to him, was not my spirit with you when the man got down from his chariot to meet you? Elisha said, I saw. God allowed me to see. Was not my spirit with you when the man got down from his chariot to meet you? And of course, at that point, you know, Gehazi's just got a big lump in his throat. Is this the time to take money or to accept clothes? Is this the time to take money, accept clothes, or olive groves, vineyards, flocks, herds, male or female slaves? Naaman's leprosy. Listen, this is what Elisha's saying. Listen, who healed Naaman? I didn't heal Naaman. So when Naaman came back to the house with all of these gifts, I didn't heal Naaman. God healed Naaman. Is this the time for you and I to accept gifts? Is this the time for you and I to accept the things that people of our culture value, vineyards, flocks, herds? No, because we didn't do it. God did it. So I knew this is not ours. God did it. And I want Naaman to know God did it. I was just a spokesperson for him. Verse 27, Naaman's leprosy will cling to you and to your descendants forever. And then Gehazi went from Elisha's presence, and his skin was leprous. It had become as white as snow. You know what? We could have a whole parade of people come up here this morning and say, you know what? There was a time in my life that God asked me to do something, and it was difficult, and I struggled, and I wrestled, and I did all those things. I come up with alternate wills, and I tried to convince God. But in the end, I did what God wanted me to do, and I'm so glad I did. There's so many of us in this room that could give a testimony like that. And then there's so many of us in this room that would say, God spoke to me very clearly. He showed me what He wanted me to do. There were people in my life speaking truth into my life. God spoke to my heart. I knew what I needed to do, and I didn't do it. And I so wish that I had. Because there were consequences, and I missed out on so much that God wanted for me. You know what Really, the central question here is, will I trust God? Will you trust God? Let me ask you this. Is there something right now that you feel like God's asking you to do? Is there something that you feel like that if I get alone and I'm honest and I stop the excuses and I say, God, I want you to examine every corner of my heart. I want to have pure motives in this and I want to hear from you clearly. Is there something that God's asking you to do and you're pushing back? Let me encourage you with this. God loves you. And He's trustworthy. And He knows the end game. And it's so much better than you and I could ever design on our own. So that at the end of the day, it's do I trust God? And will I trust Him? Even when I don't have all the information, even when it doesn't make sense, He's trustworthy. He's trustworthy. Would you bow your head? Let's pray together. Father, for those times, maybe not every day or even every week, but those times in our lives that we face, those important moments about work and jobs, relationships, where You speak so clearly to us, give us the courage to trust You. Help us to develop the habit of faith, of trust in You. Help us to put You first, ourselves second. Because God, not only is do You have our best interest at heart, but the more we trust You, the easier it is for us to trust You. So would You help us to do that? I pray that for specific things on specific people's minds this morning about what they're being asked to let go of something, to take hold of something, that You would just give them peace and clarity, that You would help us to stop running, stop trying to make up reasons why what we want is what You want, but that we would honestly say, God, what do You want? I want to hear from You, God. What do You want? Give us the courage to pray that prayer. God, what do You want? And I will do that. Give us the courage, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to invite you to do this. In your handout that you got when you came in this morning, on the right-hand side it says guests and next steps. We're getting ready to take up our offering. And if there's a decision that you've made or something you want us to pray for you, would you just write it on that card, drop it in that offering plate? If you don't have one of those next steps cards, just write it on a piece of paper. We would love to know about a need in your life that we can pray for. We will pray for you. If you if there's something God's doing in your life, you're just like, I need to get in a community with other people. I need to get in a Bible study. You can put that on that card. I've said yes to Jesus. I want to be baptized. You can put it on that card. Maybe I just need to talk to somebody. I need some counseling about an issue in my life. Just write that in there. We'll set up a time to get together, to talk, to listen, to walk through whatever it is that you're struggling with. Listen, if there's a financial need in your life, now maybe you haven't grown up in a tradition where this has been common, but we want this to be a common occurrence here. If there's a financial need in your life, let us know about that. That's what the church is for. That's what we're here for, is to take care of each other and meet each other's needs. We're taking care of our community in the best way we know how. We're trying to make an impact in the world. We want to take care of each other's needs. So if there's a need you have, just you can text me, send me an email if you want to do it in private. Just come see me. If you need to talk to me when this service is over, we'd love to talk to you about anything that's going on in your life. Just one announcement, and then we're going to take up our offering, sing, and we're going to go. Next Saturday is a cookout for our Grove Kids Ministry, our Grove Kids teams. If you are a volunteer in preschool or elementary during this past school year or this coming summer, we invite you to come to that. It's at the Justice Home. It's, I think, 5:30 this coming Saturday. And so we'd love for you to be a part of that. If you're a volunteer, if you are a parent with children in preschool or elementary, love you to come to that cookout. It's going to be a great time to hang out, get to know each other, just spend some time in a relaxed environment. We'd love for you to do that. It'd be great to just to get together that way. You can let your child's teacher know when you pick them up this morning. You can stop. Let our children's pastor know, Deborah Justice. You can call the church office, email us. Just let us know that you're coming. We just want to be prepared. And the deadline, if you could just let us know before Wednesday, that would be great. All right? I'm going to pray. We're going to take up our offering. Would you bow your head, please? God, thank You for the many ways that You've blessed us. And You have blessed us beyond measure when it comes to the stuff that You've given us. Now, maybe we don't manage it in the right way all the time. But the reality is You've still given it to us. And so we give today joyfully. I pray, God, that You would continue to guide us and walk towards You in giving sacrificially with our stuff. But God, more than anything, we ask that You would take what's given today and You would multiply it in ways that we can't, to be used for Your glory to make an impact on people's lives. In Jesus' name, amen.